Now, the first film I ever saw was the Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, The King and I, starring the bald-headed Yul Brynner as the king and Deborah Carr as the teacher Anna. My mother and grandmother and me, aged 10, saw it at the Asoldo, which used to be on what today is the Central Roundabout in Catford. There were two sections to the film, in the middle the man on the organola coming up and playing the organ while they switched the second film. Now, what I remember about that film, amongst what I've just told you, is that at all the crucial moments in the film, people burst into song. For example, to keep their spirits up as Anna arrived in Siam, "Whenever I feel afraid, I whistle a happy tune," she sang. Or hit song of explanation, "Hello, young lovers," or "Joy and celebration, shall we dance," with a tremendous polka on screen. Now, the reason this came to mind is that in Luke's account of the birth of Jesus and of John the Baptist, at crucial moments, people burst into song. Mary, after she met her cousin Elizabeth, burst into a song of praise, "My soul glorifies the Lord." And Zechariah, once his tongue is loosed, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel," verse 68. And Simeon in the temple, chapter 3, verse 28 and 29, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you now dismiss your servant in peace," the song of Simeon, all of which we use quite regularly in our services. In the prayer book services, the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, the song of Simeon. And all three are songs of praise for the marvelous activity of God and what God is doing. And we'll come on to that in a moment. A year or so ago in our home group, we were studying women in the Bible, and particularly the New Testament. And one of the women we discussed was Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. However, much of the discussion was about Zechariah, as we try to imagine what went on behind the text as we have it. I should say that in Luke chapter 1, there are 45 of the 80 verses are about John the Baptist, the announcement to Zechariah and the birth and the song of Zechariah. What was it like for him to be in the temple leading worship? This is chapter 1 in the page 1025. And suddenly, when the time came for the burning of incense, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar. And so it continues. And the revelation from the angel was that his wife, who was unable to bear children because of her age, would have a child. And then, because he asked what many would see as a perfectly natural question, he was struck silent. Zechariah says, verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well on in years." I think any of us, if an angel appeared to us and said something impossible is going to happen, would say, "How do I know? How is this going to happen?" And then the angel answered, "I am Gabriel, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words." And then we tried to imagine in our group, what was Elizabeth's reaction? Zechariah turns up at home, unable to speak. How does he actually communicate? He's got no pen or letter or computer. He's probably got a bit of chalk and a slate on which he's got to write what has happened. And this continues for the next 9 months or so. Verse 24, chapter 1. "After this, when his time of service was completed, he returned home." After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. Now, what happened in between the gap between 23 and 24? What was the story that went on? Anyway, we were taking ourselves into this. You're trying to imagine Elizabeth's reaction. Hers is quite a positive, a holy action, isn't it? "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he's shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The disgrace that she had not had children. She was not able to bear children because, of course, the women were blamed for this, not the men. And that has been lifted. She's been saved from this disgrace. After explaining the background to Elizabeth's pregnancy, which we just talked about, Luke goes on to tell of the message to Mary, and then Mary's visit to Elizabeth, her kinswoman, and the silent Zechariah. There's no mention of Zechariah. When she entered Zechariah's house, verse 40, and greeted Elizabeth, there's no mention of her greeting Zechariah or Zechariah's writing on his slate, "You're very welcome." It's more about Elizabeth, and the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we focused on the two women as they hear, as both of them bear children. And of course, given the background to Mary's pregnancy, no wonder she spent several months away from home while she grew more pregnant. And then comes the passage for tonight in verse 57, the birth of John the Baptist. It summarizes in short order what must have been a remarkable 8 days. First, there was the actual birth. When it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. There's nothing about the anxiety, the pain, the realities of birth there. And then the joy of the elderly Elizabeth and the silent Zechariah. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and they shared her joy. The birth of a son was an occasion of great joy in Palestine. Apparently, musicians would gather before the birth, strike up music if a son was born, but if it was a daughter, they would go silently away. And today we still see the shocking and tragic stigma in some societies at the birth of a girl, or the abortion that takes place when it's the fetus is identified as female. But given the context of the time, there would have been double celebrations. First, that Elizabeth had given birth beyond the age of childbirth, and secondly, that it was a boy. Then 8 days later, when the boy came to be circumcised, he would have been named. Girls apparently could have been named any time within the first 30 days. And usually the name given would have some significant meaning. Hence the "they" in verse 59. They, whoever they were, probably the men around, were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They were going to name him after his father because names had a significance. And here, this elderly man was a boy who would continue his father's name. Elijah, for example, has significance. It means Jehovah is my God. It's a particularly significant time at that name at that stage because of the prophets of Baal, a statement that Jehovah is Elijah's God. And I always remember that a little girl in I heard about when I was in Iran in the press, after an earthquake, she was called Zelzeleh because she was born safely in the midst of an earthquake. And Zelzeleh is the Persian for earthquake. A recollection of safe deliverance. There was another story about a girl being born on a bus and given the name Autobus, safe delivery, so that she would remember all her life the occasion in which she was safely born. Of course, we also have the ridiculous things in this country of footballers' names being added to boys' names. But interesting, talking to our gas service engineer on Friday and his two daughters and how they brought in the name of his wife's grandparents and his grandmother and his grandmother into the second names of the daughters. Names are significant. And in this situation, it was Elizabeth who had to speak out in the company of men and say, no, he's to be called John. And that was probably quite a courageous step. And the response of the they is, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. This is not a family name. So having heard from Elizabeth, they turn to Zechariah and make signs to him. I find it interesting that they made signs to his father, because we don't hear of Zechariah being deaf. One would have thought they would have written it on this slate or with the chalk, but they made signs. And maybe they didn't have a slate, but they did, because Zechariah writes the name down. His name is John, to everyone's astonishment. He confirmed what his wife had said, and this name had nothing to do with the family. And the name John is a short form of Jehohanan in Hebrew, which means Jehovah's gift, or God is gracious. And you can see why the angel named the child John, Jehovah's gift, because it was beyond her childbearing age, and it was reflective of the graciousness and goodness of God, the name which the angel commanded to be given to the child, and also expresses the parents, because they were holy people, religious people, their delight. And with that acknowledgement, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak and he began to praise God. The name raised questions for people. The neighbors, verse 65, were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. What has happened here? Zechariah is now speaking. What then is this child going to be? What are the possibilities? And it's a reminder that when a child is born, all children are a bundle of possibilities, and few know what is going to happen later on in their lives or what they're going to contribute to the world or to life more widely. And of course, they would have expected, this boy is God's gift. What is God doing? How is this gift going to be shared more widely? The story is told of a schoolmaster whose custom was to bow before those he taught in his class. And when asked why, he replied, because you never know what these lads will turn out to be. The children running around in our Sunday school and running around in our services are all bundles of possibilities, and we don't know what under God they're going to turn out to be. Though in this passage we do pick up, particularly in the song, hints of what John the Baptist is going to be. Verse 66 says the Lord's hand was with him, and verse 80 we hear the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. A statement about John similar to what Luke wrote about Jesus, chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The child grew and became strong in spirit. So Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and 9 months of silence, all that would have gone through his mind in his reflection, bursts out in a song. And not just a song, but a prophecy. And again, if one's thinking again about Zechariah, these months of silence, unable to say anything, probably able to read because he was a priest, but what was going on? What were the thoughts that he would have had? And here it comes, the song. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Well, 3 points on the song. One would have expected the song to have a great deal about John, about the son who'd been born. But it is about John, but it's about John in relation to the coming Saviour of God. John is defined in relation to the role of Jesus. The opening verses speak of the redeeming work that God has done through a horn of salvation. A horn represents strength in the house of his servant David. the Saviour would come from David. And John obviously was not of that background. In other words, and then in verse 76, you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. There's the forecast of John is significant because of what Jesus came to do and because what God planned to do to fulfill the hopes of the people of Israel, the Jewish people, for their salvation, for their deliverance. And those early verses speak of the promise, speak of praise for the deliverance that God will bring, and then the focus turns to John. And as I said, those two verses, 76 and 77, speak of John's importance. It lies in who he is and what he does in relation to Jesus. Just as he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord, to prepare the way, the ministry of Jesus continued onwards through the people who followed Jesus. John's destiny made sense in the way that he fitted in the overall plan of God for the world. And it's true also of us that our lives can make sense when they're seen to be as part of God's story, engaged in God's story, through our lives, outworking in our day and our age God's plan for the salvation and redemption of the world. Just as John prepared the way for the coming of Jesus, so as we bear witness to Jesus by what we do, by what we say, by our attitudes, so we can open the way for Jesus to come into the lives of others. That's the first point I draw from this passage. The second one, that first one, we're part of a bigger story. The second one, the song serves as a brief history of the ways of God in working out salvation. There are so many allusions and echoes of the Old Testament which undergird what the song explicitly says. The concept of redemption. God is fulfilling his promises made long ago through Abraham, through David. His promises to rescue us, to redeem us, to deliver us, to enable us to serve him without being afraid. God is beginning to fulfill promises made such a long time ago through John, through the one who he came to prepare the way for. And I think this is a reminder to us at Christmas that as we celebrate God's faithfulness, as reflected in his faithfulness in this song to the people of Israel, in bringing to birth a Saviour, God's faithfulness in bringing Christ to birth, that this Saviour is for the whole world. The world and God's chosen people have not been abandoned, for God has visited and redeemed his people. Although this song is a highly religious one, speaking in broad terms of God's overall plan of salvation, it doesn't take God's followers, John, or his followers, his people, out of the realities of the world. It doesn't take them out of the problems of the world, but calls them, in the midst of it, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before God all our days. The holiness, speaking of our character, our being touched by the Holy Spirit, the way that we live, and in righteousness, in terms of our work for justice, and the way in which we seek God's justice in the world. And that was the message to the people who would have heard, and to the Christians who would have read this in Luke's gospel. They're not being taken away from the world. This is not another worldly gospel, though it speaks of another world, of a greater purpose. But it calls them to live in holiness and righteousness in their days, in the world in which they're caught up. And at that stage, it would have been the world of the Roman Empire, the world of persecution, of harassment, of difficulty that the Jewish people had had to live through down the centuries, to which they were called to live in now, and to live in those situations in holiness and righteousness. But the salvation, the deliverance, is not by military might or military dominance, as many would have hoped and thought, but by the forgiveness of sins, by being restored into a relationship with God, enabling people to live for him in this world, and by a light that illuminates the darkness, to shine on those living in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This was the way in which God was at work in redemption, in changing the lives of his people to live in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of darkness, touched by the light of Christ, by the light of God, and with peace, even when facing the shadow of death, the peace of God that calms people's hearts. Not a condition that means absence of trouble or conflict, but the one that makes for the peace and the highest good of human beings. So this is the song of Zechariah, a song that speaks of John's life being caught up in the greater purposes of God, and our lives being part of God's greater purposes through the history of the world, that speaks of the way in which God has been working out salvation through his people down the ages and will continue to do so, and is a reminder that within the world in which we live, we are to live in holiness and righteousness before the God whom we worship and amongst the people whom we serve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John the Baptist, for his parents, for Elizabeth's faithfulness, for Zechariah's silence, and his bursting forth into praise and a reminder of your purposes. And just as John was called and the Jewish people were called to live in holiness and righteousness, and the Christians of that early period to do so, so enable us to live in the same way ourselves in our day and our age, that we might bring light to the world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. Zechariah's song talks about enabling us to serve him without fear. And we're going to use this prayer from Augustine, writing at the end of the Roman Empire, 400 years or so later, about learning to serve him as his strength and knowledge and love comes into our lives. So just take a moment to read it through and then we'll say it together. So we say together, Eternal God, the light of minds that know you, the joy of hearts that love you, and the strength of wills that serve you, grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, so to love you that we may truly serve you, whose service is perfect freedom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Next week, as I say, is our big carol service. And then the week after that,